And as I read these verses, as you read them along with me, the question you might be asking yourself is, if you had to provide evidences for the faith that probably most of you claim to have, would you be able to provide enough evidence that it would be demonstrable that your faith was real? And really, as you're thinking about it, you might be thinking, what kind of evidence would that be? How is it that I would or do demonstrate to someone that the reality of my profession is actual, that it's real? So as we read through this, for many of you, I mean, verses that you're aware of, maybe familiar verses, pieces of them that we've, you often hear, but think it through for yourself. How about your life? What would give evidence of a true, vibrant, living, saving faith? James chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, let's for a minute consider how you know that someone is alive physically. What are some of the signs that someone is actually alive? Yes. Heartbeat, right? So you might put on the stethoscope or hook them up to the EKG. Yes. They're breathing, right? And how can you tell if someone is breathing? Their chest goes right in and out. Sometimes, if you on movies or other things, if you have a hard time telling, they can't get a pulse, and maybe this is an older thing, but they would take a mirror and like put it right up to the mouth to see if the breath was actually making the condensation on the mirror. So they would do that. All right. So breath, heartbeat. What else? How do you know someone's alive? Yes. Brain activity. All right. It's a little harder to see directly. Sometimes I look at people and go, I don't think the brain is actually working. But, I mean, really, is it firing? Are there brain waves? Okay, good. Brain activity. It's hard to see, though. So, yeah, more things that would demonstrate to us visibly. Yes, Sandy. Right, they're up and walking around, right? So they're not, I mean, when they're lying down, they're not necessarily dead. Although, when some of you guys sleep, it looks like you're dead. And waking you up might seem that you are dead. Sometimes your parents could testify to that. But if someone is up and walking around, it's pretty clear that they're not actually dead. Good. Anything else? Visible signs that someone is alive. Rebecca? Talking. All right. Again, sometimes we wish they didn't give us that sign. But if they can't speak, it doesn't mean they're dead. But oftentimes, if they're interacting, if you ask them questions and they respond. Anything else? So words, actions, up walking around, breath going in and out, heartbeat, you can hear it, thump, thump, thump. Brain waves, hard to see, but all those other things kind of reflect that. Anything else? Yes. Okay, driving, did you say? Right, yes. Some of you wish that were truly a sign of life, because then you'd be like, I have to be able to drive. But if someone is driving, they're probably alive, right? So if you see them drive by, you're probably not going to say, that boy, he's dead. All right, probably not, because, he's alive. Good, so that's an evidence of being alive, right? It's not a proof of life in general. Yes, anything else? Okay, their eyes are blinking, right? Instead of just what? Either never opening or open all the time, right? Like for hours and days, things like that. Okay, that's not a good sign if your eyes never blink, right? Does anybody here sleep with their eyes open? Who was it? There was someone in youth group, I forget, a couple of years ago. I mean, they would sleep and their eyes were kind of partially open. That's the scariest thing in the world. Like you walk by, you're like, he's dead, he died. So I think I've seen that before. Be quiet, Siri, be quiet. Don't talk to me. All right, yes.
Body heat, good. Warmth. It's a good thing. Right. For some of you, you're like, my body is never warmer than the environment. But in general, yes. All right. So warmth. If the body is cold, oftentimes it's dead. Yes? Okay, food, right? Ingesting food, right? So while someone is eating, we wouldn't probably say they're dead. And if they stop eating entirely, they will die. Good. All right. So guys, a lot of visible evidences. Now, let me ask you this. Do any of those things, or really the external things, eating, driving, talking, do they produce life? No, not one of those things, right? None of them actually are what makes a person alive. Even the brain waves, let's think about that, and even the heartbeat itself, does that produce what we would call life, the spirit? The answer is not really. Right? There is something else going on there for there to actually be life, even though those are all evidences of life. Now, James himself, I've already gone to the end of the message. James himself brings us that example of what it is like for there to be evidence of life in a body. And he says, really, faith is the same thing, right? Faith has evidence. And all the way through, and just to jump to the end of the main point of my message, it isn't that any of the evidences of faith actually produce it or produce salvation, produce the ability to take hold of the work of Christ in a saving way. But they are all essential evidences of it. You cannot separate them out. Someone can't say, well, I'm going to stop my heart from beating because, hey, that doesn't bring life, so my heart doesn't have to beat. You'd be like, no, it really does. But if it doesn't actually produce life, why do I have to have it? Because it's an essential component or an essential representation or evidence of life. So that may help you even as we start, as we work our way through. None of those external evidences produce life, but all of them are necessary, at least most of those, all right, are true indications that there is actually life. So as we work our way through, maybe that will help, and really that's the illustration that James is going to end with, all right, that as he puts all of this together. So let's work our way through what is a complex passage. My goal and intent here is to actually get all the way through it because it really needs to be done as a whole to kind of get the big picture. If we break this up into a lot of different pieces, we're going to get lost. So I'm going to do my best to get us all the way through this tonight. So we'll see what happens. First, so it's really interesting. After James is given all these tests of faith, right? The test of trials, that you have joy in trials. Well, that indicates real faith when you have joy in trials. I ask you, does the joy in trials bring faith? No. But if you don't have joy in trials, is it good evidence that you don't have faith? Yes. The next test that he brought was the test of temptation. That is recognizing your own sin, not blaming God, responding properly to God in temptation. Again, that's an evidence of faith, but it doesn't produce it. And he gave us another evidence, response to the Word of God. If a person hears the Word of God over and over and over and just is a hearer and never a doer, doesn't look intently at the perfect law and abide by it, whose mouth doesn't reflect a changed heart, is there real faith? The answer, no. But the word, but the reading of the word and even those actions don't produce the faith. Well, how about partiality? That's the test we've been looking at. If someone is partial or shows favoritism, that is, the characteristic of their life is to treat others for what they can get from them rather than what they can give to them, which is love. Right, what you can give to someone so that they will walk deeply with Jesus Christ, so that they will know Christ with no thought of what you would get in return. If instead you're constantly treating people based on what you get from them, well, there's not real faith there. But again, a lack of favoritism doesn't produce that faith, yet it is essential to it. If your life is characterized by partiality and favoritism, you don't have spiritual life. You're dead. It's like breathing in and out. Right? So each of those tests is an indication of the reality of faith. And now James is just really, he's going to make this principle that underlies all of this, he's going to make it evident. He's been saying, look, here's how you test your faith. And oh, by the way, the reason these tests are so important is if you fail these tests as characteristic of you, right? That you constantly fail these tests, you aren't a Christian. And he's going to bring the principle out. Faith without works, without the attesting works of the reality of what God has done within you, it's worthless. So it's like he stops kind of in the middle and says, are you getting my point? Which indicates to us that very likely there were those in this congregation who were claiming that they were true believers, that they had true faith, And yet they were failing all of these tests. So he's just going to make it clear here. So, what use is it, my brethren, if someone, that could be anyone, but again, most likely referring to those in his own, the congregations that he was writing to, the churches that he was writing to. If someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? So the claim of faith without works, first here's the claim. I have a true saving conviction that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, my Savior and Lord. That's what faith is. To have a true saving conviction that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You believe what? The gospel. That Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again. To say, to believe he rose from the dead is obviously to believe what? That he died. Okay? It's kind of the way of saying all of that in one sentence. If you believe Jesus rose from the dead, you obviously believe that he died for you, right? And that his rising from the dead is effective for you, that you needed that. So, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and that that was the work of God, he shall be saved. For with the heart a person believes, exercises faith. Just understand that when you see believe, the word believe in the New Testament, it's the verb form of faith, essentially. The noun faith is almost always in the verb form translated to believe, right? That's the way we translate it, believe. Pistis is the word faith. Pisteuo is the verb, okay? To believe. That's the way we do it. All right, so the claim, if someone says he has faith, that is, he has a true conviction. He truly believes that Jesus Christ died on his behalf, rose from the dead to give him new life, that he was in need of that because he was a sinner, that he couldn't do that on his own, and that he's trusting alone in Christ for salvation. That is to be delivered from sin and death and hell. So that's the claim. Now, James isn't adding all of that. Right, but just understand that in the New Testament, when faith is referenced, it almost always means what someone believes in order to take hold of or to be able to take hold of the work of Christ on their behalf. That's what faith is. That firm, true conviction in the reality of the facts of the truth of the gospel, which results in a changed heart and changed life. This person is saying, I have trusted in Christ. My life has changed. He is truly my Savior. I am on my way to heaven. Okay, that's the claim. Now, I would say that most of you here make that same claim. I have faith. I have trusted in Christ. I have believed in what Jesus did on the cross. I've recognized my sin. I've repented of that sin. I've turned from it to trust in Christ. Saying faith here means all of that, and most of you would probably say that's what you've done. A couple, you know, other verses on the nature of faith, Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God, that is, if you're going to have a right relationship with God, you must believe that he is, he exists, and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him, that he alone can make the proper provision, that he alone provides the necessary work to bring a right relationship with him. Acts 16, 31. And they said, so when asked, the Philippian jailer asks Paul and Silas, how can you be saved? They say, believe, exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then Romans 3, 21. But apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There you have it. Faith is the exercise of belief, or it's believing, for there is no distinction. The way you have the righteousness of God, the way you're seen as righteous by God, the way that the work that Christ did on your behalf is applied to your account is through faith, believing the truth, a true firm conviction. So the reality, all right? So the claim of these particular people that he's going to investigate this claim. There's these people in the church, maybe in this youth group, maybe in our church as a whole, maybe people that you know, they are saying they have faith. We have taken hold of Christ. We are saved by Christ. We have been forgiven of our sins, and we are on our way to heaven. We're set. Now, the reality in this particular case, the reality that he's investigating, is that this person who is claiming this has no works. That is, no visible deeds that would be expected to accompany a true saving conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. We're not talking about any deeds here. I mean, clearly, we're not talking about, I mean, he goes to work, you know, because deed is just anything you do. It's any action. But here it corresponds to faith. Faith, a true trust in Christ that brings salvation, right? That's a result of regeneration in the heart. that the Spirit has done? Well, these deeds are what would be expected of someone whose heart has actually been changed. So if someone walked up to you and said, I'm alive, right? You would expect what? You would be looking at them. Well, he just spoke to me, so that's a good sign. Right? If I listen to the heart is, okay, that's a good sign. The breath is going, all right. So those are things that you would expect if someone says they are alive. Right? So that's the reality. The reality in this case is they're making a claim, but they don't have those deeds. There is not evidence in their lives. There are not actions which would be expected of someone who has actually been regenerated, is actually a new creature, has actually taken hold of the person and work of Christ. So now we ask the question, and he's going to answer this question, right? He's going to examine the claim. Here's the claim. And then he asks the question, and he's going to work his way through to answer it. The question is, can that faith save him? That is, a profession of faith that is not accompanied by visible deeds that give evidence of it. Is that a real kind of faith? Can that faith save him? Okay, so there's the whole question. And that's the question I have for you tonight. If you've made a profession, you say, I've trusted Christ, I've repented of sin, I know what he did, I know he's fully God and fully man, I know he lived a perfect life, I know he died on the cross, I'm trusting in that. I did that when I was 6 or 7 or 8 or last week. Right? I have faith. I'm on my way to heaven. If your life, let's just use it this way. If it has failed the tests of faith so far, of responding rightly to trials, of not showing favoritism, of responding properly to temptation, of being transformed when you hear the word of God actually changed, can that faith save you? Is that proclamation without the resulting expected visible deeds, is that a viable proclamation? So ask yourself that question, and now let's answer it, okay? So he's going to use an illustration. James is so wonderful. I don't have to invent illustrations, which is often hard for me anyway. I'm like, illustration. Yeah, that's probably not the hallmark of my speaking, but I love going through James because I don't need any. He just gives them all the time, right? You've got guys looking in mirrors and walking away and forgetting they slobbered. I mean, you've got all kinds of great stuff. Here, he gives a wonderful illustration. So just set the picture. You're sitting in your house, right? It's cold outside, like today, right? Maybe colder, right? And you hear a knock on the door. You go to the door. And there is someone from the youth group poorly clothed, probably not with no clothing, all right, but poorly clothed. In fact, not clothed with enough clothing to protect them against the cold. Let's say it was even colder than today, and they're out there, and it looks like they might even freeze and die. I mean, if you leave someone out in 21, 22-degree weather for an extended period of time, they could die. If it gets colder than that, they could die fairly quickly. So there's someone, they come to your door, it's a member of the youth group, right? So someone shows up on your door, and they're poorly clothed, they're shivering, and it crosses your mind that if they stay out there much longer, they might die. Well, then you look at them a little more closely, and they're emaciated. Their cheeks are all gone, and their tummy is sucked in, and look, they haven't had any food, and they're barely staggering, barely able to stand on your doorstep because they're about to die. I mean, they're malnourished, they're cold, they don't have what they need, they're shivering there, and the implication is, say, a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food. They come, they knock on your door. They clearly don't have what they need, they don't have enough food, they don't have the proper clothing to stand against the elements, and all this is evident to you. You can see this, all right? And one of you, so just pick one of you. So this illustration could be about any of you. Right, just as the brother or sister. And by the way, again, he's talking about a fellow believer. Right? There could be unbelievers that come to your door, but he's talking about someone that you know. So one of you in this youth group is seeing this other person in the youth group and says to them, so you just woke up, you see them, oh man, they're cold. They're hungry. And it's obvious. So you say to them, go. I think kind of the implication here is, get off my doorstep. I think that's the idea. It's a command. Go. But go in peace. As go without, don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. You're about to die, sure. You're really cold, yeah. But one, go. Don't stay here on my doorstep. You need to get out of here and be at peace. What are you so worried about? Right? Go in peace. Be warm. I love it. Just be warm. Stop shivering. Be warm and be filled. So, stop complaining about your hunger pangs. Just go and be filled. Wouldn't you love it if your parents did that? You stumble in, you know, for breakfast or dinner, and you sit down at the dinner table, and they say, "We're not giving you any food." In fact, get up from the table, be filled. Now, sometimes I think they probably say that. You've had too much, you don't get any more, be filled. You know, you're like, wait, how can that be? I haven't received any food. Well, this is just an extreme example where the person commands them to leave, get off my doorstep, but as you go, don't worry anymore. Stop being all bummed out. I mean, stop crying. Stop your crying. And just be warm and be filled. And yet, right, so you can kind of get the picture. The person kind of stumbles off the doorstep, or slams the door, and maybe opens up. Are you still here? I said go. Go in peace. Don't be mad at me. Don't be frustrated. Everything is fine. And yet, you do not give them what is necessary for their body. This is just very simple. You didn't give them any food. You didn't give them any additional clothing. Right? And it's a very simple question. What use is that? In other words, that's ridiculous. Okay? I mean, that's the stupidest thing, James is saying, I've ever heard, that would ever happen. He's using a very ridiculous example. Who would do that? But, of course, what's he illustrating? Someone who would say, I have faith. Because the next sentence, he says, even so. In a similar fashion, or using the metaphor explains what it would be like for someone to say, he says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. So the illustration is a real need is presented. So B, the illustration of faith and works, right? A real need is presented. Two, a response is given. All right, so they do answer. Go in peace, be warm, be filled. But no substantive, no real, no effective action is taken. And therefore, number four, nothing of benefit has been accomplished. Again, real need is presented. Response and words is given. No substantive action is taken. No effective action is taken. Then nothing of benefit has been accomplished. Nothing. And of course, this is obvious to us. He uses an illustration which is very easy. And then he says, the deadness of faith and works, he says, a kind of faith then that has no works, like this proclamation or maybe this seeming desire on the part of the person who made it that this person would actually be warm and be filled, that something good would happen to them, a kind of faith that has no works cannot accomplish salvation because it isn't real faith. Okay, a kind of works, so the deadness of faith without works, number one, a kind of faith that has no works cannot accomplish salvation. That is, it is dead because it isn't real faith. He's not saying that faith doesn't save. I mean, it's clear throughout the Bible that it is ultimately faith by which we are saved. He's saying a faith that has no works, that kind of faith, right? That dead faith, that unreal faith, which is evidenced by the fact that it has no works, well, it's dead. The faith without works, the faith without any evidence, the body that's walking around somehow, or maybe there's this, you know, there's this dead guy on the side of the road or in the morgue, and somebody walks by and hangs a sign on him that says, alive. And you're walking by going, don't hear anything, he's not talking, you're kicking it. Okay, the sign is lying to you, right? Again, he's just saying the same thing. It would be as ridiculous to say, I have faith that saves me and not have any visible evidence of it, as it would be to tell someone who sat on my doorstep, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, and to expect that that would actually be effective. Now, again, I think this is obvious. I don't want to necessarily belabor it. It's a very visceral, very visible example. Now, one thing you don't want to learn, be very careful with illustrations. James is not in any way saying that you don't have faith if you don't feed and clothe the poor. It's often been used that way. Look, the primary demonstration of faith is feeding and clothing the poor. That's not even part of the illustration. Now, it may be true. If you hate the poor and don't care for the poor, you probably don't have faith, right? If you mistreat them, we've already kind of seen that. But that's not any part of the illustration. The whole idea is there's a fellow Christian who has nothing. The whole idea is that your saying they should have something didn't make any change at all. You didn't do anything. That's the whole idea of the illustration. That's absolutely dead. That kind of faith, a dead faith, cannot say. So already your ears should be perking up. In what way do I say things like go in peace, be warm, be filled? I say, I read my Bible. I say, I go to church. I say, I believe that Jesus died and rose again. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I can say all kinds of things. And as we will see, you can even perform certain kinds of action. But if there's nothing real about it, if it doesn't make an actual change, see what I mean? You can say anything you want. You can actually do things that are not evidences of true faith. We're going to see that. They don't make a change. That's the whole idea. The person walked onto the doorstep shivering, cold, and hungry. They walked off the doorstep shivering, cold, and hungry. Some of you walk into church day after day after day, not loving Jesus, not caring for him, and you walk out of the door day after day, not changing. That's not real faith. That's the whole idea. You're still shivering and naked. You haven't been clothed. Nothing is different regardless of your profession. Okay, so then there's going to be, he's going to then talk about maybe some, he's going to give the refutation of faith without works. That is, he's going to say that faith must be demonstrated, right? The refutation of faith without works. He's going to say, look, here's why this doesn't work. He's going to give a series of arguments here. Okay, so here's why it doesn't work. Faith, he will say, and all the way through, it has to actually be demonstrated. So he gives this, you know, he gives an illustration of a person who comes along and says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Okay, so maybe someone says, look, my faith is as real as yours. I have works too. Okay, you exercise faith, fine, but I also have works. We both have what we need. James responds to that person, show me your faith without the works. So, that is, if all this is real, then is there some way, would it be possible for you to demonstrate faith without any works at all? Would that even be possible? Now, you can claim all you want, that you have real faith and even that you have real works, right? But could you actually demonstrate faith without showing any works at all? Because that appears to be what the man is claiming. Look, no, I actually have works. You have real faith. That's all fine, but I don't have to prove it. That seems to be the indication here. Don't tell me that I have to prove it, because look, faith is enough. Faith by itself is enough. I do have works. You got real faith. All that's true, but I don't have to prove it to you. I think that's the best understanding of this. This is a very difficult passage to try to figure out who's speaking. But I think that's what's being said. This person's saying, look, we're all Christians here. I've got faith. You know, you've got faith. I've got works. And James says, no. Right? Show me your faith without the works, if that's possible. But what I'm telling you is I will show you my faith by my works. That's the only way that we're going to be able to make a determination if that faith is real. So don't throw up the old, you know, thing, well, you can't doubt my faith. Who are you to question my faith? James is saying, I am right to do that. And you're going to have to demonstrate it with works, because you can't demonstrate faith without works. It has to be demonstrated that way. That seems to be the idea of what's going on here. Okay? Faith must be demonstrated. Because people will do that to you. They'll go, oh, look, I got faith. And sometimes they will even point, they'll say, look, here's my profession. I believe this, I believe this. And particularly, it's not just here in our area, but hugely in kind of the whole southern half of the world, a lot of times the basis of your faith is, look, I made a profession when I was 10, when I was 5, when I was 4. I said those words, and you can't doubt me. In fact, that has been taught over and over and over. And you might have grown up, or your parents might have grown up in this tradition. It was like, I just have to say something. You can never doubt my faith if I made a profession, if I made a proclamation. I don't have to show you. Now, I can. I've got real works. No one would say, look, I don't have any works at all. No one says that. They say, look, I don't have to prove it by that. All right? So my works aren't proving it. It's just my profession. James says, no, a profession is not enough. Saying, look, I've got this date, I prayed this prayer, I did this thing, I sat on my parents' bed, I walked down, you know, we don't have altar calls here, but, you know, at camp, I said I was a Christian. Because all those can be wonderful things. But you are not going to be able to demonstrate the reality of faith without true works that flow from it. So faith must be demonstrated too. And now he's going to make it very clear that faith is more than just believing the facts. That is, you might be able to say, and all the time, I knock on people's doors around here, and they can tell me Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again, Jesus is he paid for my sins. They can give me the gospel. They can tell me all about it. They have an intellectual knowledge, and oftentimes they even think they've exercised faith, right? But just knowing the facts is not enough, because now he's going to bring another example. Okay, so back in our text, in verse 16 or verse 19, you believe that God is one. So essentially they're saying, look,
We're Orthodox. We believe the Old Testament. We believe Deuteronomy 6:4. Behold, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Lord your God, the Lord is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God. Look, we love the Lord our God. I think by implication as well, we have trusted in Christ. We believe that he was God. We're Orthodox. We believe the truth. How can you possibly say that our faith isn't real? So they're saying, look, I believe in God. And people are going to tell you this. I believe. I know who God is. I know who Jesus is. I know the Bible. All of these things. James says, well, right, that's great in one sense. You say that you believe that God is one. You do well. Good. Only problem is it's not enough. Why? Because the demons also believe in what? Shudder. And this is really a chilling statement. There's going to be a lot of people that stand before the Lord and say, I believed, I knew in my head, I understood the facts about who you were. I knew that you died for me. I knew that Jesus died. I knew all of these things. And God is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. There wasn't real faith. The demons know even better than you that those things are true. They believe it actually. Remember when Jesus showed up on earth, and you remember what the demons said? Who were the first people to confess that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? It was the demons. He said, I know you are the Holy One of God. That's what the demons said. They knew that to be true, but they did not trust Jesus. They did not have faith in him. That is the faith that said, I'm a sinner. I must have your salvation in order to be saved from my sins or to have a right relationship with God. The demon said, we will continue in our evil choice. We will not change, even though we know who you are. So it's the most powerful example you could bring. The demons know this for real. They're absolutely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt of the reality of who God is, of who Jesus is, and even of what Jesus did. And their lives have not changed. That is, that they have made no, it makes no difference in what those demons actually do. And so that's the question for you. You grew up in a Christian home. You said it over and over and over. I know who Jesus is. I know what Jesus did. I know that he died. You could quote the gospel in your sleep. We've said it to you on Wednesday nights 100 times. You say, I believe that. Question is, does your life back it up? Does your faith have true works? You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. That is, they refuse to come underneath the sovereign hand of a holy God, bending the knee to him by trusting in him. And so they shudder at the thought that one day they will be judged by him. They know that that's going to be true, and still they don't bend the knee. They believe the truth about God, and they shudder because they know that God is going to judge them, condemn them. Remember what the demons also said? As Jesus he confronts the demoniac of the Gerasenes, who's been running around and cutting himself with knives, and he comes to Jesus. There's demons in this man, and Jesus is going to cast those demons out, and they say, are you going to send us? They say, don't send us to the abyss. That's the place where demons are confined until the end of the age. Don't imprison us now. Have you come to imprison us before the time? We know we're going to be imprisoned. We know you're more powerful. We know you're going to judge us. Just don't do it now. We want our freedom. And for his own purposes, Jesus sent them into the pigs instead of into the abyss, which he could have done. Not because they asked him and begged him and he felt sorry for the demons. He had something else to accomplish to them. Because they knew that. Because some of you, I mean, you know what it means not to believe if you don't truly believe in Jesus. And yet, there's not a true faith that is demonstrated in your life. So he says, the next argument here is, therefore, faith without works is ultimately foolish. He says, you believe that God is one, the demons also believe and shudder, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Again, don't tell me about your profession. Don't tell me that you know who God is. Don't tell me that you have, walked an aisle or signed a card or prayed by your bedside. Faith without works is foolish. It calls him a foolish fellow because it's absolutely useless. It's like telling the guy to be warm and he's not. I believe in God and there's no change. I trust Jesus, and your life doesn't reflect it. So faith, that is the faith that has no works. Faith without works is what? Useless. It cannot save. It's, as we've already said, it's dead. It has no effect. Right? Again, can dead people do anything? No. Can they accomplish anything? No. They can't drive. They can't, all those things we said, they can't breathe. Their hearts don't beat. Their brains don't generate brainwaves. A dead person cannot exercise his will, cannot accomplish anything. Faith without works is dead, useless. All right, next, he's going to bring an example. Faith-based works are what resulted in Abraham's
justification. Now, notice all of those words are important. Faith-based works. Not works resulted in Abraham's justification, but faith-based works resulted in Abraham being declared by God to be righteous. Okay? That's how that worked. Abraham didn't, hear me, all he's saying is this. Abraham didn't just stand up and say, I believe God, and the Bible doesn't even just say, hey, Abraham believed God, and that's it. It doesn't display anything else. It says Abraham believed God, and then what do you see in Abraham's life? You see some failure, sure. But at the end of the day, when Abraham stands on the mountain and God tells him to sacrifice Isaac, what does Abraham do? He doesn't. And it's amazing what God says. We don't have time tonight. I'm not going to take the time to go. It would be fun to do that. I want to get this all in one piece. God says after Abraham does that, now I know that you fear me. Now, was it in some way that God didn't know that about Abraham's heart already? Of course he did. Did he know his faith was real? Sure. But in that demonstrative act of being willing to sacrifice Isaac, God says, this is the evidence. I'm telling you that this was evidence of the reality of your own faith, and I'm acknowledging that. That was way at the end of Abraham's life. At the beginning, he looks up into the stars, sees the stars in the heavens, believes that he will have a son, says he believed God, and it was reckoned him as righteousness in Genesis 15. But later, years later, all right, 30 years later, 20 years, he gives evidence of this faith by what? Being willing to sacrifice Isaac. So that's the example. Let's read it. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? 22, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So here's how that works. Offering Isaac, on your outline here, demonstrated true faith. Was he not justified by works? That is, did not God ultimately declare, Abraham, your faith is real as a result of this visible action of Abraham's to be willing to offer up his son? And so, visible works partner with faith in demonstrating the reality of salvation. Now, that's really important. Listen to me carefully. It does not say, and the scripture doesn't say here, James doesn't mean here, that visible works combined with faith bring justification. It does not say that. What it means is these visible works partner with faith in demonstrating the reality of salvation. You make a proclamation, that's good. And then the works demonstrate the reality. They don't add to your salvation at all. That's a huge mistake that you must not make. When it says partnering with, it's partnering with in the demonstration of the faith, in God's declaration that Abraham was just. Those works partner with his proclamation to demonstrate its reality, but those works do not bring about the salvation, do not bring about the justification. Again, it's like your breathing. Does your breathing produce your life? No. Does your breathing result because you have life? Yes. So in that sense, your breathing is partnering together with your life to demonstrate the reality that you are alive. Right? So it's a partner with it, but it is not adding to the work in any way. So when it says justification here, right, there is the justification that Paul mentions in Romans, where it says you are justified by faith, in Galatians, where it says you are justified by faith and not by works. Okay, that's the being credited, that's the actually being credited with Christ's righteousness. That's the first meaning of justification, where God takes the righteousness of Christ and he imputes it to your account. That is only by faith. But there's another part of justification, another way to use the word, right? We would sometimes call this demonstrative justification. That is, yes, those are big words, all right? But that is when someone then demonstrates the reality of a truth, then they are justified by that demonstration. That is, Abraham professes faith that God will give him a son. God says, that faith is what is the vehicle by which I will grant Christ's righteousness to you, or the righteousness of God to you. Then, when he gets to the end and he sacrifices Isaac, or is willing to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, God says, look, you have now given visible demonstration of your faith, and that is a visible justification. That is, I see now the reality, so I declare you righteous
because I see that reality, right? The fundamental righteousness was granted by faith, and then this visible declaration was granted when there are works which back up the reality of faith. Maybe a little bit like a doctor, if he's giving you an exam, right? He looks and can see that you have life, right? So you got that life somewhere other than he or anyone gave to you, right? And so, but when he's going to make a proclamation about the reality of that, he says, look, here are the visible demonstrations. This is the reality proclaimed. You are actually alive because of these things, even though he knows that you were alive beforehand or you are alive apart from, those things don't make you alive. So offering Isaac demonstrates true faith. Visible works partner with faith in demonstrating the reality of salvation. Those visible works do not add to or in any way earn the salvation that is being demonstrated. So then he says, by the way, and he says, this is proved in Scripture, right? He says, the Scripture was fulfilled. When Abraham demonstrated the reality of faith with Isaac, when God said in the beginning in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness, this visible demonstration proves that reality. The Scripture is fulfilled. And it's very similar again to you. You proclaim faith and trust in Christ. You then live out the actions which reflect that. And the Scripture which says someone who has true faith will actually live according to that is fulfilled. The Scripture is demonstrated to be true by the fact that your faith is backed up with real works. Okay. Number five then. Right? Abraham believed God. It was credited to him. Oh, and by the way, it says he was called the friend of God. What does it mean? That means he had a right relationship with God. As a result of that justification. Granted, because he believed in God, evidenced by his living out actions that demonstrate that belief, then he was truly in right relationship with God. Think of it this way. To just proclaim that you have faith in Christ, and therefore God is your friend, and then to do things which are against God and demonstrate a hatred of him, and still claim for God to be your friend, is ridiculous. If Abraham had looked at God when God said, or spoken back to God, when God said, sacrifice your son Isaac, and said, I'm not doing it. I will not sacrifice my son. My faith isn't that strong. Would he have truly been a friend of God? To refuse to obey God is to demonstrate that you are not his friend, regardless of what you profess. Right? So you come with someone, you say, hey, I'm your best friend. Well, help me out. I need some clothing and food. Sorry, go in peace, be warm, and be filled. You're not a friend. Same with God. You cannot claim on the basis of a profession to be his friend and then do the things that demonstrate a hatred of him. Because I hope that's clear, because a lot of people out there making proclamation of knowing Jesus and their lives are characterized by things which he hates. You're not his friend, and it doesn't matter what you say. You can't become someone's friend by proclamation. If I walk up to you and punch you in the face, and then I turn around to Sam and say, hey, that guy's my best friend. That you, if you're the one I punch, you're going to go, that's not true, right? I don't care what you just said. You get it? Same way with God. God, I love you. I'm not going to do what you say. It doesn't matter what you proclaim, right? You're not the friend of God. Unless these two things are true. Real faith, which brings the imputed righteousness of Christ, and then demonstrated action, which causes God to verbally acknowledge the reality of your faith because of those works. Five, faith evidenced by works then brings justification. This kind of justification where God is declaring in this visible evidential sense that your faith is being evidenced properly and therefore you have a right relationship with him. So faith evidenced by works brings this demonstrative justification. He is seen to be righteous on the basis of these works. Six, faith-based works resulted in justification for Abraham. So the number five there was, you see, he says then, right, in verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That sounds like the opposite of Paul, where Paul says you're justified by faith and not by works, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, right? That's true. But what does verse 10 of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say? Right? It says, not by works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Even in Paul's view of how you are saved, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, but it has the demonstration of works that were prepared beforehand. So James is simply saying the visible justification, the visible reality of faith is seen by these works. And it cannot be demonstrated. You cannot have true faith if you don't have them. Now he's going to give another example. Faith-based works resulted in justification for Rahab. So he goes, well, if you need another example, right, here's another one if one is not enough. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works that is seen to be righteous because of what she did, not made righteous by what she did, seen to be righteous by what she did when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Again, we don't have time to look at it, but do you remember what Rahab said to the spies when they came into her house? Anybody remember? Essentially, they were saying, why are you receiving us? What why are you doing this? You remember what she said? Yes, Josh. Everyone in Jericho feared God. That is, they recognized his greatness and they were afraid of the judgment that he was going to bring. Only one person in Jericho demonstrated the reality of a true faith in God, a true trust and fear of God by doing what? Saving his messengers. It's a beautiful example. They all knew of God. Everyone in Jericho was quavering in their boots because they had heard what God had done, but they refused to bend the knee, and instead they closed up the city and said, we're going to fight, and Rahab said, no way. I believe this God is real. I believe his requirements are right, so I'm saving you. So was she not saved? Did she not demonstrate the reality of faith by receiving the messengers and sending them out by another way? A lot of people in Maryville, Tennessee say, I know God. I believe in God. I'm even afraid of the judgment that God will bring. I'm not living for God, but I'm okay. They're not. That's the whole picture of Rahab. Who will bend the knee? Who will say, I'm going to live my life in reality of the profession that I make about who God actually is? So that's Rahab. It's a, what a, I mean, and by the way, the supernatural nature of Rahab's belief, nobody else believed. Did she just drum that up herself because she had already done a bunch of good works and was really nice to, you know, wandering Israelites? No, I mean, God worked that in her heart, and she demonstrated that by then serving him when he had changed her heart, right? But with no one else around, it wasn't the thing to do. God worked in her heart, and she responded, and she saved the spies. By the way, here, Joshua 2:9, she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Everybody knows this. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted. No courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. That is a profession of faith. And her actions demonstrated the reality. Beautiful picture, both Abraham and Rahab. Very, by the way, isn't it interesting, not accidental, that James would choose someone like Abraham, a paragon of the faith, the father of the Jewish nation? You might say, okay, I get it. You know, he had acts that, you know, demonstrated the reality of his faith. How about Rahab, a prostitute? He says, Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. She was saved. She had to demonstrate her faith the same way Abraham. Or maybe we could put it this way. Abraham was not any better than Rahab. They both were saved by faith, and they both demonstrated their faith with real deeds. Whether you are the father of the Jewish nation or a prostitute who has previously been plying your trade, when you trust God, it has evidential results. There's no class, you know, some people are exempt from showing works, some people are exempt from having faith. Nope. Everyone who is truly has faith will have demonstrable works. And then he ends with where I began, the illustration. Four. When we say four, that's so here's his final illustration. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Very simple. You walk by a dead body, someone hangs a sign on that says alive, you look at the chest is not going up and down, no breathing. You're like, that body's dead. There is no evidence. I don't buy the fact that that thing is alive. It's a very simple example. You can't claim to be alive when your chest is not moving up and down, when your heart is not beating. You're not alive. It doesn't matter what you say. And that's the illustration to use. He's not saying that the true, you know, faith without works is dead, so also the body without the spirit is dead, that somehow, you know, faith is the, or works are the real spirit. Again, don't mar the illustration. The only illustration is this. If a body, if someone's not breathing, they're dead. And by the way, in James's time, you couldn't hook them up to an EEG monitor, right? You didn't know if the brain waves were going. That's kind of our final definition. But this was pretty functional. If the person hasn't breathed for, a couple of days, right? You don't have to hook up brain waves. You don't have to do the brain monitor, nothing. They're not breathing, they're dead. So the question to you would be, do you have real faith? As you consider the nature of your life, is it more than profession? Are you truly a friend of God because you are doing the things that demonstrate the reality that you are actually alive? And I'm going to leave that to small group for you to work through, what do those kind of works look like? Because that can be very confusing, right? Does it mean just going to church? Does it mean just doing external visible actions? The answer is no. So you're going to have to work your way through, what do true acts of faith look like? Let's pray. Well, thank you for our time. Thank you for this passage of Scripture which confronts us with what could be for us an empty profession. And I pray for each young person that they would not be dead people claiming to be alive. Instead, they would be those who have truly been regenerated, those who are truly alive, and that they would be demonstrating that reality in ever-increasing acts and works which you have prepared beforehand, that they would walk in them. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.